And I think that means more to you than the Lord's showing me, but He is pouring something out because you've poured out. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Remen kishinga renim renine yama. Memen kamarama manka sokolobo sekere yava sankala renere. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So bakaba sentera ban kamanka sentenemenemerenenenere ya. Kola mama masinka melemrenere. Oh, just let that rise up on the inside of you. Oh, drink of the Spirit of God right now. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Tsidkenu, our peace. He is all that Jehovah is to us. He is here to meet your need. He's here to meet your need right now. What do you need from Jesus? What do you need from Jesus? Hallelujah. Just cast your needs, cast your cares over on Him right now, for He cares for you. Just drink of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just go ahead and sing that quietly. That'd be awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I hear the Lord saying, can't you see, Calvary Cathedral, these are just the warm-ups for the end-time race that I have for you to run. You're getting experience. Things have been sped up. I have increase coming that's beyond anything that any human has ever seen or comprehended. So receive of me, says the Lord. Receive of me, says the Lord, right now, for I have a greater magnitude of the same thing and always a new thing. But I have a greater magnitude to pour out. So receive of me, says the Lord. Can't you see, Calvary Cathedral? This is just the beginning of great, 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 mighty end-time work that I've called you to do. A church standing as a light on the hill in the nation of the United States. I just see the Lord saying this is his beloved church, always so close to his heart. Yes, be faithful with the work at hand, but not so faithful that you can't hear the new things that God pours into your spirit and the rest that he supplies to you right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, keep us. Keep us from getting too busy with the work of the ministry. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my son, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Just lightly sing that again. Thank you, band. Thank you, band. Why don't y'all turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19? Well, I'd love to stay in this flow of worship and prayer right now, but the Lord has given me a word that'll just enhance this. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 19. thought I had a title, but I don't have a title for this, so just get out of it what the Lord gives you. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 19. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan and his son and all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's son delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, My father Saul seeks to kill you. Now therefore I pray you, take heed to yourself in the morning and abide in a secret place and hide yourself." And you can read down through here the verses that David's wife Michal hid him and let him down over the wall and let him escape and let him flee. She actually built up a place in David's bed that made him look like David was sleeping under the sheets. You know, the same old movie routine that we've all seen so many times, and faked out the servants of Saul for a period of time. Saul comes back and realizes in verse 17 that there's a problem. And Saul said unto Michal, "Why have you deceived me and sent away my enemy that he has escaped?" And Michal answered to Saul, "He said to me, Let me go. Why should I kill you?" Verse 18, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told all that Saul had done to him." He comes to Samuel at Ramah and tells Samuel everything. Now, just keep in mind, Samuel is the prophet that anointed David to be king in Saul's stead. Samuel knows everything. He was there when he heard the bleating of the cattle because Saul refused to obey God's orders and kill all of the enemy's cattle. Samuel knows what's going on. He was one of the greatest prophets in the entire Bible. Elijah was an awesome, tremendous man of God. But Samuel, if you really study this out, he started almost single-handedly a move of God that turned Israel around. So David knows where to go. So how many of you know where to go tonight when you've got trouble on your hands? David goes to Samuel. In verse 18, "He fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and dwelled at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Let me point out here before I go on that it says, when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, when they saw this, the Spirit of God came on the enemy, and they also began to prophesy. And this happened three times. Saul's getting irritated. You know, the Spirit of God is fighting against him, and he's fighting back. Don't be surprised when God gives you a word and you act on it, and the devil punches you in the mouth, and you punch back, and he punches back, and then you punch back, and he punches back. It's called the fight of faith. I heard old Robert say, and many people have quoted him since then, what's the good fight of faith? It's the good fight of faith because you win the fight of faith. What's the good fight of faith? It's the fight that you win. But it is a fight. Hallelujah. So three times Saul sins his messengers, and finally on the fourth time, in verse 22, it says, "He also," this is Saul, "went to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sechu. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they are at Naoth and Ramah. And he went there into Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah." So before he even got to Samuel and all of the prophets and where David was, the Spirit of God subdued him. You know, this is something that I've been preaching about and talked about in the Second Great Awakening, that before ships would even hit the seaboard on the eastern coast of the United States, the power of the Spirit of God would subdue people there in the ships, and they would begin to repent and cry out to God. So before Samuel even got there, the Spirit of God comes, before Saul even got there, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he begins to prophesy. Let's read verse 23 again. "And he went there into Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah." So it's a little King James there. It's a little choppy. But as he's coming up to Naoth and Ramah, before he gets there, the Spirit of God hits him. Hallelujah. In verse 24, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Now, the greatest enemy of God. You can read in 1 Samuel 19 earlier on in the chapter that the Spirit of God, that God had sent a spirit to torment Saul. And it says an evil spirit from God was tormenting Saul because he had rebelled and turned against the move of God and turned against the plan of God.
So here's a guy that's got a spirit of that God is against, fighting against, but now because he gets in the presence of God, now because he gets into that secret place, he begins to prophesy and speak the word of God. Oh, hallelujah. He stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all day and all night. This wasn't a little flip-flop thing. 1 minute he's here and then 5 minutes later, well, no, I'm going to go ahead and pursue David. I mean, the Spirit of God subdued this man and took control of him and really brought him to a point of humiliation. He's laying there naked all night, no clothes on. Now, just don't use your imagination any further. We'll move on from that. But that's what the Bible says. I mean, sometimes as a preacher, you got to be careful. But wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So God subdues the greatest enemy that David had. And I want to just share my heart with you before I get into this message tonight and just point out two things. I want you to see the story here, that David is a man of war. He was the greatest man of war probably in the entire Bible. I mean, this guy just loved to fight. You know, I remember when I was in, I think it was in third grade, that I went to J.T. Stevens here in Fort Worth, and there were kids along this, what used to be back then, to me, seemed like this big hill in the playground. I went by there a month or so ago. I was like, that hill used to be two or three times as big as it is now. They shrunk it. There used to be this big hill with the steps going along, and these guys, every day during recess, would just fight. You know, and I came from a peace-loving home. You know, I'd fight with my sisters and get in trouble, get grounded. That's as far as it went. But these guys just fought all the time. And then I found out they like to fight. You know what? You never want to fight with somebody that likes to fight. You know what? You punch them in the face and like, man, that was awesome. Do that again. You want to fight with somebody that likes to fight, you better be ready to go the distance because they enjoy a good fight. I heard Jerry Savelle say that about the Apostle Paul, and I believe it. He said that he believed the Apostle Paul just liked a good fight. And sometimes I feel the same way about the ministry and the things of God and the kingdom of God. I'm just like, it's getting a little too peaceful. Let's go start something. Let's go stir something up. Let's go preach the word somewhere. Hallelujah. You know, you see God win victories in your own life. If you're like me, it's like, thank God for the victories that I've won in my own life. Let's go fight some battles for somebody else because I just want to go and I want to preach the word. I like a good fight. I like a good faith fight because it's a fight that I win. And so David was that way. He was a man of war. He just loved a good fight. I mean, this guy in 1 Samuel 17, when he came up and he was anointed, and then when they first brought him up to fight Goliath, they reported, back up a little bit. When they brought him to play the harp for Saul, they said, he's a man of war from his youth. Well, he had never had any training. He's just back there in the back pasture taking care of a bunch of lambs. I mean, what a sorry job. You know, Pastor, this is something that I've learned from you so much. You know somebody is ready for the ministry if they can be faithful for all those years in the back pasture with no recognition whatsoever. And then the Spirit of God's working on them that entire time. And they come out and they're a man of war from their youth. He's never had a professional, no professional training whatsoever. But he comes out, he's, you know, maybe 18, 19 years old, as best as we know. And the report is he's a man of war from his youth. How does that happen? So this guy's a man of war. I mean, he's not looking to run from any kind of a fight. But how many of you know there comes a time when there are just things that overwhelm you? And he's running from Saul for his very life. I mean, this is a guy that went out previously in the chapter and just slew thousands of Philistines, but now he's running from just one man. The life has a way of throwing you a curveball. Man, you think you've just slayed all of these giants and hit all of these home runs, and all of a sudden, there's something standing in your way, and you feel like you just can't move it. You have something in your life like that. I'm thinking of something in my life personally, but I'm also thinking of something in my life in the ministry that I feel that way about. Thinking, God, I've done everything that I can to hit this thing, to bash this tree, get those apples to fall out, and I don't know what else to do. I'm slamming for the wall as hard as I can. But we see here that there's two different things that took place, the way David handled it and the way Samuel handled it. Now, David was a man of war from his youth, and he obviously, now, you know, people, God gives you the talents and the abilities that are going to match your calling. So having said that, David was a man of war from his youth, so a fight came naturally to him.
But when a fight wasn't going to win it for him, he knew where to go. When a fight is not going to win it for you, when there's nothing you can do in the realm of the natural, do you know where to go? When there's nothing you can do in the realm of the natural to defeat this thing, when there's nothing you can do in the realm of the natural to see Fort Worth fall literally under revival, to where the bars are shut down all over the city, to where it's where we're filling a Texas Motor Speedway. When you don't know what to do, and there's nothing you can do in the natural, you've done everything that you can do, do you know where to go in the place of the Spirit? You see, David was a man of war from his youth, and we tend to naturally fall back on what's our first and primary strength. But David knew where to go. So he goes to Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet, who knows if he knew how to slay anybody with a sword? Who knows if he ever could have slung a slingshot and killed anybody? You know, but he was a man of prayer. So we see Saul is an enemy to David, but Saul is also an enemy to Samuel. You can read later on in the next chapter that Saul came looking for David, and Ahimelech, the high priest, had given David protection. Saul came back and just killed Ahimelech and all of his people. That's an enemy to Samuel. I'm telling you, one of the greatest enemies Samuel had was sitting right there. But Samuel handles it in a different way. You see, when the man of war can't handle something with his fist, with his sword, with the slingshot, God always has a place where you can, refuge where you can go and find victory in the realm of the Spirit. And it always falls back to there. And regardless of what we do, where we go, there's always going to be a place that we have to fall back to, regardless of what you are doing in life. It may not be a ministry for you. It may be your family life. It may be your finances. But I'm telling you, you've got to be faithful in both. You've got to be faithful in the natural as a man of war. You've got to be faithful to do what you can. But you've also got to be faithful in the place of prayer. You've also got to be faithful in that place in the Spirit. And I want to tell you right now, as strong as your talents and giftings may be, as strong as your ability to organize and think through and strategize, as strong as your ability is to be a social person and touch and reach people, it always has to fall back on become the primary issue of getting it from the Spirit of God in the place of prayer. And I've got the biggest opportunity, I'm just sharing my heart with you right now, that I've ever had in my ministry. Earlier this year, last year in 2013, I quadrupled my staff, I tripled my business, my freight business, and I doubled my ministry. And I'm tired of growing for a little while, if you know what I mean. You know, I've grown all the, just give me a little breather, God. I don't want to triple everything this year in 2014. I just give me a little break. Let's let this recover and give me a little Sabbath rest. And it wore me out. We went from a crusade ministry. We added a television ministry. We went from one truck to three trucks. We went from one person on staff to four. And so earlier this year, I'm praying because Lord, if you want me to go out and be a man of war again this year, you know, we'll do all that stuff. You know, but I was praying earlier this year, and the Lord said, don't do anything else that I want you to add or increase anything else except television ministry here in Dallas-Fort Worth. I thought, well, great. That could be easy, or that could be the hardest thing that I've ever done. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, sometimes you just don't know. Well, out of nowhere, I get an email a few weeks ago from somebody that I've never heard of, and he emails me with a slot for a television slot here on Saturday here in Dallas-Fort Worth on a full-power station on a secular television network, which if you're an evangelist, that's what you want. Hallelujah. I'd almost rather have a little more persecution calls from people that don't understand an evangelist than all of the calls from the saints. And you may think that sounds backwards, but as an evangelist, that's just the way that I'm wired. You know, I'd almost rather have a little more persecution and less calls of encouragement coming in. I know you think, David, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, but I'm telling you, that's the way that I am. I want to get out there, and I want the message out there on all the media networks. I'm fed up with the devil absolutely dominating the media in this nation. And the media has a giant impact. We've got to hit it from all sides. I like what Pastor says. We've got to swing the bat from every angle possible. We've got to swing the bat with the outreach that we're doing here on Easter. We've got to swing the bat from every direction possible. But anyway, this opportunity opens up. But you know what? I'm feeling something in my spirit.
like David, where he was at, where it's just like, I've done this. I can see the next step. I can see the next step. But I know that if I don't get something else in that place of the Spirit from God, like Samuel had, then all of the strategy in the natural, this open door in the natural, you know, that I want to use this television opportunity to bring people into the kingdom of God, bring people into Calvary Cathedral, and bring increase to the ministry. If I don't see something in the realm of the Spirit come, then I know that all the strategy and the organization is just going to turn out to be another event. You see, David came to a place where he knew he couldn't do anything else. He knew that all of his ability to fight and to war was not going to accomplish him that. And I want you to understand tonight, there's an urgency in my spirit, and I hope there is one in yours, that we have got to get to a place in the Spirit that Samuel had at Ramah, where we can get into that place, and the same enemy that's been chasing us and we couldn't do anything about, he falls helplessly at his knees and begins to even prophesy the word of the Lord. It's just like when Jesus was being crucified and the high priest, the same high priest that condemned him to death at one point, began to prophesy and speak the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he could not speak against the word of, against the plan of God to a certain degree. And God will take the enemies that we have to face here in Fort Worth and in this nation, and the enemies in your individual life, and he will slay them. He'll bring them helplessly to their feet. But you've got to get to a place where you realize the futility of doing everything in the natural realm and never stepping over into the realm of the Spirit. We've got to get an intensity about pressing into the place of prayer and staying there until something changes and we come out with a word from the Spirit of God and we can speak it once and see mountains get thrown into the sea. For real. I'm telling you, the speaking of faith is not just patching words on top of a gashing wound and thinking that's going to change stuff. Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we have it on our soul-winning scripture and quote it hundreds of times a week, that with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm telling you, when there's something that we cannot defeat in our life, when there's a mountain we cannot move, that you know what's going on? You can say something out of your mind, but if your heart hasn't truly gotten rooted and grounded in that, then the words are going to ring hollow. And I'm so hungry right now. I'm so desperate, saying, God, we have got to get to that place that Samuel had in Ramah, where Samuel is there praying and he's in the Spirit and they are prophesying. And the enemy that David had came and began to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. Three times Saul sent his servants to go attack David and take him, and they couldn't do it. Three times, I'm telling you, the persistent attack of the devil will be defeated when you get in the realm of the Spirit. And the devil wants to keep Christians carnal. He wants to keep us so occupied with the work that we have to do in our hands. He wants to keep pressure on us if he can just, at the right time when you're about to go and pray, if that text message will just come through and you're like, oh, I have got to deal with this. Well, do you really have to deal with this? If a call can come through just right at that moment when you're about to go and pray and seek God, and you've had a burning in your spirit all morning thinking, I have just got to go pray. I don't know what's up, but I have got to go pray. And then you're heading to the prayer closet. You're heading to your place of prayer, wherever that is, and all of a sudden that stinking text message comes through. And it's like Greg Moore has always talked about, that sandpaper person. You know what? Somebody in your life, that right when you're just about to go get in the place of prayer, they got a call. If there's anybody the devil can use, it's going to be you know who. And they're going to call and send a text message, and all of a sudden, you've got a decision to make. But we've got to come to the place tonight where we're like Samuel and we realize the power of the Spirit of God and staying in the Spirit of God to deal with our enemies. I cannot go another day just relying on the plan of man. And I'm telling you, I'm a thinker. I'm a strategizer. I mean, I can sit there for hours and just stare into the distance, and I do this. People may think I'm crazy. I can just stand there and sit there at a coffee shop or in the office and just stare at the wall and be thinking of all kinds of things in my mind. I mean, I got a mind that's got a vivid imagination, and I can think three-dimensionally and think about this and think about that, and I can think through things and go through it in advance and have everything planned out. But the plan of man will fall at our feet if we don't have the power of the Spirit of God bringing life to it. And we've got to be more intense about getting into the realm of the Spirit, because we need Him, because we need what the Spirit of God has to offer. Not because we already have our agenda when we come into the place of prayer and we want God to meet our agenda. But we come into the place of prayer realizing He is Lord and God, whatever you want. That's one of the reasons why Samuel's prayer and his place in the Spirit was so powerful, because they prophesied. You know what that means? That means they weren't just doing the prayer of petition 100% of the time. They weren't just doing the prayer of faith 100% of the time, which you need to pray those. But they prophesied. Prophecy means they got to a place where they begin to receive from the Spirit of the Lord and speak out what the Spirit of God was saying. You have to be close to the Lord. You have to be close to the Spirit of God to be in that place where you can hear exactly what He's saying and begin to speak it out. I'm telling you, the power that exists in that place of prayer, the power that exists in that place of just being in the Spirit, that is what we need. I'm telling you, if I had $1 million to go out and fulfill the things that God's given me in the ministry over the next few years, it would be nothing compared to what several hours in this place called Ramah that Samuel had. $1 million could not accomplish what somebody can accomplish anointed by the Spirit of God. $1 million could not get Saul to stop pursuing you. $1 million cannot get that attack of the devil to stop coming after you. But the Spirit of God in a moment of prayer, in a moment of prophesying and speaking the Word, will turn things around. God does not have to have money to meet your need. Money's important, don't get me wrong. It's very important, but God does not have to have money to meet your need. He does not have to have all this stuff in the natural to meet your need. Hallelujah. And I've been so excited about this door that opened in the ministry. And waiting for the right time. Waiting for the right time. And just getting counsel, praying, just being patient, waiting for the right time. And it's going to happen. Because I've been in the ministry long enough. You know, I'm only 37 years old. I've been preaching since I was 16, so 21 years that I've been preaching. I'm just doing the best that I knew how to serve God and follow God 100% that entire time. And I've just been consumed with this vision before I even knew what it was of doing citywide crusades. You know, little did I know, when I was 16 years old, we were doing a Bible study. It was in 93 when Brother Rodney Howard Brown had come to Calvary Cathedral and our family was attending another church. And I was touched by the Spirit of revival. We had just come back, our youth group had just come back from Discovery Camp, got just blasted by the Holy Ghost. And I was here in the revival meetings, and I remember at our youth ministry at this other church that, you know, we came back, and I'm so excited because I've grown up in a Christian home. And I was baptized, I think I was 17 years old, 16 years old at the time. I was 17 years old at the time. I had grown up in a Christian home, a strong Christian home. I'm telling you, everybody had my mom for your Bible, as your Bible teacher, you know what I'm talking about. Strong Christian home. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues when I was 11 years old. But now all of a sudden, a Spirit of God just hit my life, and I'm like, this is so real. This is what I've, you know, all the teaching and the Word of faith have been pouring into my life, begin to come to life like never before in 93 when this revival hit. So we're doing a Bible study, because at that other place we were at, I knew that they weren't going to continue in the revival that God had started, and I just couldn't handle it. You know, my heart began to break because I could see the direction. I was like, I can't deal with this. I've been waiting for this my whole life. I didn't know I was waiting for it, but when it came, I was like, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life. And now that it's here over my dead body, am I going to just sit by and let this just die off? You know, I can't, but anyway. So I went and I asked if we could do a Bible study in a prayer meeting at our house. And so we began to do a biweekly prayer meeting. Then we went to weekly. And I couldn't help back in those days, but just the Spirit, I still remember the very first meeting that we did. I think I was 17 years old, and this was in the late summer of 93 after the revival meetings here. I still remember the very first meeting. We probably had just 15 young people there, and we didn't have a band or anything, so I would get cassette tapes and put a little 5 or 6 praise and worship songs in a row. We'd start off with praise, and so we'd play it over the sound system in my parents' living room.
And I still remember the very first time that the anointing came and hit. I got so excited. I ran back to the back room. I was like, Mom, the power of God just hit. You got to come in here and watch what's about to happen. I hadn't started laying hands on people. It was during praise and worship, and I knew what was about to happen. I still remember the very first time that happened. I still remember the very first time that the anointing actually hit me personally. I think I was 13 years old as an eighth grader. And I was laying in bed, and I was playing this Petra praise tape. Yeah, they were playing I Exalt Thee, and for about 2 seconds, that's all it was. The power of God just is like it just opened up, and the Spirit of God just blasted me. And I just came alive. I was like, oh my gosh, this is the most awesome thing that has ever happened in my life. I rewound that tape 10 to 15 times and couldn't get that to happen again. So hungry for what God wanted to do. But during those Bible studies, I hope I'm not rabbit trailing too much. During those Bible studies, I couldn't help but just think, all right, the next thing we got to do, my friend has got a huge backyard. We're going to move this over to his backyard, start passing out flyers everywhere and inviting people and start soul winning and giving altar calls because this thing's got to spread all over the city. And I'm trying to turn it into a crusade. I didn't even realize what God has called me to do. We see something that God's put in my heart ever since that I was a kid. It grew up with me. And so now after all of this time, I'm trying to paint a picture for you that I realize that, you know, I've been focusing on this for a good 20 years. It's not like I just decided last year I want to do citywide crusades. And if you study church history, Jack Coe in Little Rock had a crusade in the 50s that had around 24,000 people in one single service in his tent. His tent would seat around 14,000 people, but they rolled up the sidewalls and they jammed chairs all around the outside of the tent. And he had 1/4 of the population of the city of Little Rock in that crusade. Now, this was not a one-night show. He went for at least 2 weeks. And more than likely, it was 7 nights out of the week. So 7 nights out of the week, this guy has got 1 out of every 4 people in the entire city of Little Rock coming to his crusade, watching the most undeniable, massive miracles that you can imagine. And I'm telling you, this is the power of the crusade ministry. When there was a movie that I saw a few years ago, an old movie, and I don't know if it was Cary Grant, but one of the biggest actors in Hollywood back in the 50s was in this movie. And they literally showed a healing evangelist on this movie laying hands on somebody that had polio that was laying down on the sidewalk, and the guy gets completely healed in the movie, and they weren't mocking it. They weren't ridiculing it. It was just a part of the movie. And that's the power of what God's done in soul winning and healing crusades. And so this is something that God's called me to do. And so after all the 20 years that I've been spent focusing on this and thinking, I'm like, I can finally see the pieces coming together. I'm like, I can finally see a strategy that is going to work. I can finally see something that's going to cause a spark, that's going to cause an explosion. But I know that if we don't get an anointing of the Spirit of God in the place of prayer, if we can't get to that place at Rhema, then it's not going to work. We cannot listen to me, church. We cannot get to the place of breakthrough and then not have been in the place of Rhema enough so that when we get to the place of breakthrough, we miss the breakthrough because we did not have enough of the power of the Spirit of God flowing in our lives and flowing out of our mouth in order to see the breakthrough take place. I'm telling you, God has brought us as Calvary Cathedral to a place to shake this city. I'm going to say it every time that I preach until you begin to get a hold of it. We have seen nearly 60,000 people saved as a result of going out into the streets. And it's time that we begin to see that same harvest coming back here into the church. I mean, what would we do if we had 60,000 people in attendance every week? What would we do if we had 6,000 people, 30,000 people in attendance every week? I did the math. 60,000 people over roughly a year and a half is 770 people every week. If we just had a one-fold return on that weekly, that would double our attendance. That would double our finances. Do you see what God's wanting to do here? Deuteronomy 8:18, all finances, it's not all about money. Deuteronomy 8:18, God gives us power to get wealth so that we can establish His covenant. God wants to bring money into the hands of the right people so the gospel will be established.
Well, that's value right there. We can't come to the place, we can't have had 50 years and not have a place of Rhema that is greater than everything. Samuel had a place at Rhema that slew the biggest giants, slew the biggest enemies of the kingdom of God at that day. I'm telling you, Saul later on in the next chapter went and he killed Ahimelech, the high priest, and all of his people, just wiped them out. He couldn't touch Samuel because Samuel had such a place of prayer. Samuel was so locked in with the Spirit of God at Rhema that he was untouchable by the greatest enemy of God of that day. And I'm telling you, whatever it is in your life, it's a personal issue that you need, you're believing God for, and you haven't been able to break through and you haven't seen that breakthrough, do not give up. But go to Rhema and get it in the place of prayer. Get it in the Spirit of God. Because you do come to a place that if you are the greatest man of war that ever lived like David was, that is still not going to be enough. That all of the planning and all of the strategy is still not going to be enough if we do not pack the punch that comes out of being in Rhema. We've got to have that. We've got to get hungry for that. We cannot be satisfied right now. We cannot be satisfied. I heard Renee say it years ago, we are thankful, but we are not satisfied. I think that says it so well. We are thankful for what God has done, but we are not satisfied. And I'm telling you, that kind of power only comes from Rhema. We can have the strategy, we can have the wisdom, we can have the insight, we can have the connections, but it all is just going to become another event. Who cares if we have 90,000 people jam Cowboys Stadium and all we do is have a little Christian concert and then a week later nobody even remembers what happened? I'm not out, and thank God for Christian concerts. I'm not trying to speak against that because we do those things. But if it comes about without the power of the Spirit of God from somebody like Samuel that's been in Rhema, then that's going to come to pass the next week. Cowboys are going to be back playing in the stadium. It will not have hit the news, and there's not going to be an eternal fruit from it. And the body of Christ is going to remain the same. And the unsaved people across the city are going to remain the same. It's not about strategy without the Spirit of God. And in the same thing in your life, I'm telling you tonight, the answer for your personal issue that you're believing God for has got to come from you just getting in the place of Rhema and staying there. David left Rhema. Saul was there at Rhema. No clothes on. Prophesying the word of God. Totally subdued by the Spirit of God. David leaves. What happens? Saul leaves and gets out of Rhema and becomes David's worst enemy again. So how long can you persist in that place? When you get into the power of the Spirit, when you get into the place of Rhema, can you just stay there 15 minutes? Can you stay there an hour? Can you stay there a few hours? What would have happened to David? Because it's not que sera, what will be. It's not Calvinism. It's, you know what? Everything's not totally scripted to where we have literally no input and everything we do is just, well, God scripted that anyway. What would have happened to David if he had stayed at Rhema for another day, another 2 days, another week, another month? And Saul could not get to him. The only way Saul could get to him is keep coming back to that place in the Spirit of God and prophesying the Word of God. How would that have changed David's life? You can read in the next chapter that he said, let me give you the verse here. First Samuel 20, verse 3, David said, there's just but a step between me and death. Death was there laying on the ground prophesying the Word of God. David was there in Rhema in the Spirit of God, consumed, subdued by the Spirit of God. The death that was attacking him was also consumed by the Spirit of God and prophesying the Word of God. I think David got a little antsy. You know what? He wasn't perfect. Jesus was the only perfect person in the entire Bible that never made a mistake. It seems to me that if David had stayed in the place of Rhema with Samuel, things might have gone a little bit easier. But he goes back. He leaves the place. He leaves that place of Rhema. He leaves that place of the Spirit of God and goes to Jonathan, his best friend, so he can get answers in the natural. And then immediately the attack resumes.
What would have happened if David had stayed in that place just a little bit longer? What would have happened if he was there for another week? Who knows how things could have panned out and been easier for him? I don't know. We've got to get into that place and stay there, church. I'm telling you, God has answers for you that you've been seeking for years and years. He has answers for you in that place of Rhema. Can you say hallelujah tonight? So I just want to share my heart with you before I start my message. So I got another 2 hours we're about to go right now. I'm just kidding. I did just want to share my heart because I'm just so hungry right now. I do not want to take the next strategic step in the ministry, personal life. I don't want to take the next step without knowing this is the Spirit of God. I just can't do it, you know. If a preacher was to take the step into strategy and planning and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you get down the wrong road, it can take you years to get off of that wrong road. You can accumulate so much debt so fast. If somebody believes in God, you know, for a marriage, and you just get antsy and you marry the wrong person, it can take you years to recover from a gigantic mistake. If you believe in God for finances and you see a business opportunity come and you get in the wrong business, it can take you years and years to recover from making a bad move. We have got to know. I'm telling you, we don't have 100 years to just trial and error and figure things out. I don't know all the prophetic ramifications of the red moon, but I trust what I'm hearing from Pastor and others, and I know that God's up to something. We don't have a lot of time. And I'm telling you, I'm too much of a fighter. You know, you hear from the Spirit of God, but you just see what the devil's trying to do in the secular media and television, and that just alone gets me mad enough to want to go do something. We don't have a whole lot of time. We have got to know that we are in the Rhema and getting something from the Spirit of God that is going to change things. Because the faith and the words that we speak is not just a Band-Aid that we put on a gashing wound and think that's going to change everything. When you go to Rhema and then you come out and speak something, it's going to change stuff. It's not a Band-Aid on a gashing wound. It's the prayer of faith that's going to make that thing get healed instantly. I'm just going to share some things here. 1 Samuel 19, verse 9. Grieving the Holy Ghost brings the greatest attack against God's plan. That's what Saul did. And I wanted you to look at verse 20. Chapter 19, lost people seeing the move is what spreads the move of God. The lost people have to see the move of God. Fort Worth has to see the move of God. They have to see the gospel preached. They have to see the signs and the wonders demonstrated. They have to see the power of the Spirit of God. Some people may say, well, we've got to change what the Spirit of God is doing and alter it when we give it to the lost because they might misunderstand it. Look, in Acts chapter 2, when the fire of the Holy Ghost is poured out and everybody's speaking in tongues and laying around drunk under the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter didn't have to get up and make a bunch of apologies and say, oh, I'm sorry, we didn't mean for this to happen. This is only supposed to happen inside the church, you know, so I'm sorry about this misunderstanding. No, he got up and he preached the gospel. The Spirit of God does not have to be altered or controlled or anything in any way in order to reach the lost. People seeing the move of God is what is going to spread the move of God. And it doesn't have to be diluted or controlled or organized down into something that's any different. In verse 20, that when that first group of servants came, the Bible says all they did was see Samuel prophesying. And then they basically got hit by the power of God and began to prophesy. All you have to do is see it. That's why we have to make every effort to bust people in, make every effort to do everything that we can to reach every person in this city of Fort Worth so that everybody can see the move of God. We cannot let people die and go to hell in Fort Worth at the end of this generation that never truly saw the move of God. They've got to see it. They can't just hear about it in the third person. It's the people seeing the move of God is what spreads the move of God. Lost people seeing it.
The second thing that I want to say quickly here, the move of God starts with the people of God being saturated in the Spirit and proclaiming the Word. That's what Saul did. That's what David did. They got saturated in the Spirit of God and they began to proclaim the Word. Great planning and strategy becomes just another event when it becomes bigger in our hearts than prayer and the Spirit of God does. Something interesting here, David, Saul, Samuel, in this moment in chapter 19, has a tremendous victory against a great enemy, Saul. Saul couldn't touch Samuel. In the very next chapter, Saul goes and wipes out the other high priest, the other man of God, but he couldn't touch Samuel. And then he continues to pursue David and give David all kinds of trouble. David went to the place of prayer out of desperation, whereas Samuel was there out of habit. Do you see a difference there? The guy that had the biggest victory, Samuel, over this enemy, he was in the place of prayer out of habit. He didn't just go there out of desperation. Well, that's good. I hope you heard that tonight. That's real good. David went to the place of prayer out of desperation. Now, you can read in the Psalms, David was a man of prayer, but here, maybe he was learning something. I don't know. But he went to the place of prayer out of desperation. Samuel was there in the Spirit of God out of habit and had the greatest victory. The nature of your call determines the nature of your victory. I'm going to share this and then I'm going to be finished. The nature of your call determines the nature of your victory. Although David was a man of war, he had to fight. I don't believe that God wanted to bring David total victory in chapter 19. Because he had to walk it out. He had to walk it out. David was a man of war and God had him walk out this victory as such. Samuel was a prophet. And God had Samuel defeat this attack by the anointing of a prophet. You can pass through God's presence and see temporary relief, or you can stay in His presence until your enemies are no more. That's the man of prayer, the man of war. It's good to be a man of war. It takes both. You know what? A preacher traveling around and preaching can't spend all the time in prayer that somebody that's dedicated and called to the power tower. That's why we're a team. The man of war, David had to fight it out long term with Saul. Because he was anointed as king, he had to fight like a king and not fight like a prophet. Oh, that's good stuff here. So in Rhema, I hope I stirred you up tonight to get you hungry for Rhema. It's R-A-M-A-H, Rhema. It's a place. It's not a revelation of the word like R-H-E-M-A, which is also an awesome concept. But Rhema is a place. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you tonight, and I know you feel the same way. I'm at a point where I've got to have that place. I've got to see some things change, that I've done everything in the natural. And even when you've got plans and strategies that you think, I know this is going to work, we've got to have the Spirit of God. Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. Well, why don't you stand up on your feet? Hallelujah.